I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, the 12th chapter. And we'll begin reading with the 33rd verse, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. We're dealing with a conversation with Christ and the Pharisees as people were listening. And of course, the profound statements made by our Lord Jesus Christ are given to us here. He says in Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 33, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by the words, thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this powerful expression given by our Lord, found in verse 33. Make the tree good. I'm continuing in my own thought processes with expectation. And we expect many things from people that they're not capable of producing, because the fruit of their lives is coming from a corrupt tree. I had the privilege yesterday or Friday to attend a funeral service of one of our men, and a fine man, a good Christian man. His son gave the funeral service. This is a 95-year-old man who went to heaven and left a clear record that he was going to glory. His son conducted the service, and when he finished, he talked about the things he had learned from his father. And I went to Tony Siever and said to him, "You standing there with all your sons standing with you, singing and then testifying and then giving the message, is the most powerful thing I've seen, I believe, ever in a funeral service. And I want to get a copy of what you said. I tried to write it all down, but I started too late writing it down." And he gave me his outline, handed me the very outline that he used. And Tony, standing there in front of his father's body, said, "My father has a tale that he has told me." He preached from the 90th Psalm. "Number one, God is real." And of course, he elaborates on each of these things. "Number two, the Bible is true, only reliable foundation for life. Number three, God reveals himself in his word. If you want to know God, there's no other way to know him except through his word. Number four, family life is important. It's the only foundation upon the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ, and then it's the foundation on that foundation. And then character is important." He said, his father said, "Character is important." And he mentioned under character, learn how to work, be reliable, be honest, be content with what you have, be sober, follow God, not men. And then he says, "My father taught me that salvation is by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, for the full payment of our sins." And then he said, "My father taught me that music is an important way to worship God." He talked about the right kind of music. And someone sitting there may say, "That's just simple, isn't it? what you'd expect a Christian to say. Yes, but there are very few Christians who can say their father taught them those things. I didn't say very few people. I'm saying very few Christians can say their fathers took the time to teach them those things. You know why? Because the Father made the tree good. And the good tree had good fruit. And not only did we see the good fruit in the son, we saw the good fruit in the grandsons. And if you look at the grandsons and the son, then you testify about the good tree that all that good fruit came from. That's an easy lesson to understand, isn't it? And I say to you, make the tree good. Make the tree good. Very seldom when I speak do I have such a struggle in many ways that I'm having today. And so I'm just asking for your patience. But make the tree good. I want you to write some things down, if you would, please. One, the ruler's attack upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would anybody attack Christ? Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? The ruler's attack upon Christ. Notice with me, please, in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 12. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. They're watching this. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Now there are Pharisees watching and listening. These rulers, religious rulers, are watching and listening. And as they watch and listen, they become critical. They become spiteful and mean. They are nearing blasphemy. And the Lord's going to warn them about that. And when they heard the people say, and all the people were amazed, and the people say, is not this the son of David? In other words, when someone can take this miracle into consideration, when someone has healed a man who has been blind and now he can see, who could not hear and now he hears, is not this the promised one, the son of David? And the attack begins. They attacked the Lord Jesus because they wanted to control the people. They wanted to influence the people. They wanted their way with the people. And you and I must decide whose side we're on. We're either on God's side and rejoice in what God has done, or we're not on God's side. The Lord's going to clarify this for us in just a moment in this passage. And we need to be so very careful how we respond to the work of God. Now you say, well, I haven't seen a blind man healed or a deaf man begin to hear. No, but we have seen greater miracles than that. We've seen lives changed. Families put back together. We've seen drunkards made sober and dope addicts who lived and sold everything they've got and stole and robbed just to get some more drugs, changed so miraculously by the power of God that they never used another drug the rest of their lives. We've seen it. We've been witnesses to it. We've seen people who were so careless about God and the things of God, so abusive of the Lord's day, and so careless about the things of God, come to know Christ as Savior and have never missed, except for health reasons, a a church service, have served the Lord with their whole heart, and it's obvious that Christ means everything to those people. We've seen that. Whose side are you on when you see that kind of thing happen? We've gotten the Lord reduced to somebody who can do a few good things, and I say God can do all things, and we praise Him for it. So they come after the Lord. The second thing I want you to write down is the response of the Lord Jesus Christ to their attack. Now, very seldom do you find in Scripture when Jesus defends Himself and what He's done. But He goes in to hear a very lengthy talk about what they're up to. And it ought to concern all of us. You see, the Bible says in verse 24, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." They went so far as to say, what he's doing by the power of the devil. He's not the promised Messiah. What he's doing is by the power of the devil. Beelzebub, the prince of the dunghill, the prince of fly catching, the filth prince. In other words, they came up with a determination and a moniker, something to hang on the Lord that could be as nasty and filthy as it could possibly be and still attach it to the devil and his nasty, filthy work. Lord of flies. They attributed the work of God to the work of Satan. Please remember that. And when the Lord heard that, He began to speak. So now we see His response. Verse 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." He's laying the groundwork here. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? You understand that if a house is divided against itself, it can't stand? You understand that a city divided against itself cannot continue to exist? And if you're saying Satan is cast out Satan, that's not what's happening. It can't happen that way. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Now he said to them, what you're saying is impossible. It cannot be. You have obviously seen the work of God and a miraculous work it is. And as you've seen the miraculous work of God, you attribute it to Satan. And it cannot be attributed to Satan. You're doing it, but Satan is not dividing Satan. This is the work of God, and it is in your presence, and God's work has come to you. You and I think we're withdrawn from that, and we stand back somewhere, and we see a story. But study the Bible and read the Scriptures by putting yourself in the story. Start living in it. And start recalling what you've seen God do. I greeted a woman last night whose husband had dropped dead suddenly. His church members and ministry partners said he is the finest man in our church. People who knew him said, "We don't have a better man in the whole assembly than this man." His children unanimously said, "We have the greatest father we could ever have." This was just outside Nashville last evening. And I listened to them. And I greeted his wife. And she was crowned with the beauty of the Lord and the grace of God. You know what I saw? I saw the Lord, and I saw the miraculous work of God, and I saw the Holy Spirit. For a family to love one another the way that family loved one another, and for a wife and children to have that kind of composure and talk about the goodness of God is nothing short of the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. I'm not going to attribute that to psychology or a pep talk somebody had. I want to give God the glory. And the Lord said to these people, "You need to admit what you've seen, what you've been a part of, what's happened in your lives this day." And you and I come into the gathering place of God's people, and we live our lives on a daily basis, and we are constantly looking at the miracle work of God. Constantly. How do we respond to it? And the Lord goes on. He says in verse 29, "Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" He's talking here, I believe, about the devil, and the Lord's already defeated him when he calls Satan out in the time of temptation. And he's saying to these people, how can we deal with the devil and take what he was possessing and a person he was possessing if we haven't dealt first with the devil? "He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." I want you to mark those two words, gathereth and scattereth. We are gathering or we are scattering with the Lord. There's no middle ground here. To do God's work as a mother, you are gathering or you're scattering. There's no middle ground here. To do God's work as a husband in your home, you're gathering or scattering. There's no middle ground. To do God's work as a pastor, I am either gathering or I am scattering. There's no middle ground. As a Christian young person, to please the Lord and to be the family member you ought to be, you're either gathering things that are of God or you're scattering. There's no middle ground here. You and I like to think we're living in the middle ground. And I want you to listen again to what the Lord Jesus had to say here. And just take his word as it's given. "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." And I'm saying to you, when we see the work of God, when we witness the Spirit of God moving and working in people's lives, when we are part of God's work, when we know the moving of God, when we see the evidence of God's hand in a matter, how do we respond to it? We're either gathering that good thing God has done and making much of it and encouraging people with it, or we're taking away from it. I want to gather with God. And I want you to gather with God. And I trust you want to gather with God. This is our Lord's response to his critics and attackers. But it doesn't stop there. He says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." This is perhaps the most serious note in the Bible. There's so much confusion about this among God's people. It goes everywhere from it's impossible to commit the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost since Christ is not on earth. It goes from people believing that all the way to every person who thinks they've made some disparaging comment about God thinking they've blasphemed against the Holy Ghost. What does this mean? Don't take it out of its context. There are people who are rejecting Christ and attributing the work Christ has done to the work of the devil. Before they can attribute the work Christ has done to the work of the devil, they have first rejected Christ. They've rejected Christ. Now, this may sound peculiar to some of you. It may sound so strange to some of you. But I've visited people in mental hospitals. I probably could name four or five if I chose to do so, who are in mental hospitals because they believe they have blasphemed against the Holy Ghost and there's nothing they can do to keep from going to hell someday. And they've lost their minds over it. I speak the truth to you in this matter, as I hope I always do. Let me read the verse again. It's so important. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. You see, I said something about Christ and I shouldn't have said it. Seek his forgiveness. He said, you can be forgiven. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. And notice how serious. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, there's some things here we need to notice. There is a world to come. The Creator God said there was this world, and the Creator God, the Lord Jesus, said there is a world to come. That's greatly encouraging to me that Jesus Christ spoke here about the world to come. I'm going to leave this world, and you are too. But there is a world to come. But he says there is a sin that people commit that can never be forgiven in this world, and it will never be forgiven in the world to come. It is this blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. I wonder how many of you have ever met someone who thinks they've committed blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Would you raise your hand? I've written a little note in my Bible below this. It's written down here on the bottom, the little margin I have. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost is the willful, final rejection of the Spirit's testimony by word of mouth, expressing the heart's decision. I'm going to read that slowly, and I'd like you to write it down somewhere because you're going to have to help someone. We live in a world that's greatly troubled, and people think they've done something they haven't done. But a world that is against God, and he's saying to these rulers, these religious rulers, you're getting very close, very close. Now, they still had opportunity. And by the way, they're going to reject the Lord. He says, you're getting very close to blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And when you cross that line of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, that sin will never be forgiven in this world, and it will never be forgiven in the world to come. And so, the sin against the Holy Ghost is the willful, final rejection of the Spirit's testimony by words of mouth expressed from a heart's decision. In other words, when the Lord is knocking at your heart and dealing with you, when you see the work of God and God is speaking to you and you reject the Holy Ghost, you reject the Holy Spirit, there's nothing left. There's nothing left for you. Once you've rejected the wooing and working of the Holy Ghost, there's nothing left for you. God can't just look over that. When the Lord Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit in the gospel according to John, he says to us in the 16th chapter, if you want to write down verses 7 through 11, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." So it's sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, we've all sinned against God. Righteousness, you can do all you can try to do and live to do and work to do, but you'll never be righteous apart from Jesus Christ and the clothing of his righteousness, the exchange of his righteousness for your rags and sinfulness, the imputed righteousness of Christ on our account. And this judgment is not a judgment to come. This judgment is a judgment of the sin of your life and mine that was judged and paid for in the body of Christ when Christ died on the cross. Do you know, is anyone here a Christian? Raise your hand if you're a Christian, would you please? All right, would you stand please, young man? Just stand where you are if you're a Christian. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. All of your sin debt has been paid. You will never have to pay for your sin, never. You say, well, what about all of my future sins? All of your sins were future when Christ died. All of your past sins, present sins, future sins, they've all been paid for. All the sin debt has been paid. All of it. It's all paid. It's all paid. Your debt is paid. That debt was paid when Jesus Christ was judged for that, when he bore your sins on the cross and died for you. Now, we say sometimes to people, if you commit a sin, you're going to have to pay for that. You're going to have to pay for that. We don't pay for sins. Christ paid for all our sin. So what does God do? He chastens his children. He disciplines his children. Now, listen carefully. This is one of the reasons I wanted you to try to be as quiet. I love people shouting and running aisles and hollering and hooping and yelling, carrying on, saying amen and whatever they want to do. But I have to try to get this across. I know I'm speaking to some people today who are about to lose their mind over some things. And I want you to know something. God will discipline you. We sometimes just mix the words up. We mean that, but we say pay. There's no sin payment. Once you're saved, it's all paid for. But discipline and chastisement is a horrible thing. Some people die early because of that. Some people are sick all the time because of it. Not everybody that's sick is being chastened for sin. Some people are weak physically because that's a part of the chastisement. Some people lose physical beauty and it deals with the core of their pride because of God's chastening. Some strong, healthy people lose their health and strength because of that discipline. Some beautiful people lose their beauty as a part of that discipline. But your sin debt is a sin against God, and God paid that debt when his Son, the Lord Jesus, died for you. Now, you keep going on as a Christian, carrying on as a Christian, losing your temper as a Christian, saying ugly things about people as a Christian. Every one of those sins is going to be disciplined. Let's imagine some of you are 50, 60, 70 years old. You're going to pay? No, you're going to be disciplined. You're going to be chastened for that sin before you leave this world. Some elderly people have a horrible old age because of the discipline they're going through in old age. No peace of mind. The sin debt. Oh, say, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven when I die. Yes, but the misery you're living in and the discipline you're having from God, because you're not going to hell. Now, the unsaved, they're going to go to hell forever. The only light they have is what little light they may have here. But they're lost. But the Christian will be disciplined here for his or her sin. It's a serious matter. The Lord is talking to religious people who are not believers, and he said, you're getting very near committing the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, and you will not be forgiven in this world, and you will not be forgiven in the world to come. Don't cross that line and make the full and final rejection of the Spirit of God working in your life, expressing with your mouth against God and against what God's done and what God is trying to do in your life, because that's what's in your heart. And he continues. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 13, and I'm back to where I started, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. So we've dealt with the rulers and their attack on Christ. We've dealt with the response of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, we've dealt with the rejection of the Holy Spirit. And now he's tying it together. And he says, your response is because you're not right in your heart. The fruit of your life is obvious that your tree is corrupt. Make the fruit good. Only by making the tree good. If you're disciplining your children, you say, hey, I just can't get my girl or my boy to do the right thing. It's because they need to make the tree good. They're going to keep doing the wrong thing until they make the tree good. You say, I'm so disappointed with the behavior of certain people. You're going to continue to be disappointed with it, and you're going to continue to be disappointed with your life, and I'm going to continue to be disappointed with my life until I make the tree good. It's not everybody else in the world. It's not the fruit that needs to be dealt with first. It's the root that needs to be dealt with first. The tree must be made good. And the Christian life is about the transforming work of God to make the tree good. To make the tree good. Sometimes we say things like this, that's a good person. And we say that's a good person because that good person is doing good things. And we're not talking about goodness getting to God. We're talking here about people who trust the Lord and know the Lord, who make the tree good. And he goes on with some very severe things. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, here he is now to the second illustration of this, not just the tree and the fruit, but O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You're vipers, you're snakes, and you're having snakes. You're corrupt, and you're producing corrupt. Look at the little word fruit in verse 33, would you please? And look at the word and children in verse 27. It's all one conversation. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? All of us have children. We don't have maybe physical children, Most people, I have families who have children, understand that. But we all have children. We all have the product of our lives. And he say, you people who are criticizing me, the Lord Jesus says, you people who are against me are not gathering with me. You people need to understand, you're vipers and you're going to keep producing vipers. Do you ever get sick of yourself? Do you ever get sick of yourself, mother? You ever get sick of yourself, father? You ever get sick of your life and the way you live and what you say and how you hurt people? You ever get sick of it? Make the tree good! Are you going to see the same thing in your children and your sweet little girls and your fine little boys? Make the tree good! Or it's just going to get worse and then again worse and then again worse. He goes to a third thing. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart. He's talking about treasure now. The treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. What do we put in our hearts? We live in a media-crazed world. And you know, it is unimaginable. It's beyond comprehension to think what a generation and maybe a second generation has had placed in their brains. There is nothing on this earth that can change that except the regenerating power of the Holy Ghost, the renewing of the mind by the Holy Spirit. I say to you, there is no hope in education. There is no hope in some program. Only the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit of God can change the life of people whose minds now are so corrupt. That's why we must have revival and the working of God's Spirit and not just another church program or better school. God helping us. And I bring this message to you as if it's the last thing I'll say to you for a while. I hope and pray to God it's not, but I want you to get it. Make the tree good. A church that loves the Lord is going to do things that the Lord loves. A family that loves the Lord is going to do things in the family that honor God. If you know Jesus Christ and love Him, you're going to talk about Him. And the Bible says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So much evil has been put through the gates of human beings in our day. You know that. I know that. And by the way, I'm glad for Sunday schools, but a little dab of the Bible in Sunday school is not going to transform anyone's life. It may create an appetite for the transformation work done by the Spirit of God, but a little dab of the Bible in Sunday school, and by the way, everybody needs it, or a little prayer we repeat is not going to transform anyone's life. There must be an earnestness about the Christian life that so few of us have, and I'm not saying I'm one of them that does. I need revival. And so we need to get the treasure right in the heart. Verse 36, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. I want to understand these idle words. I'd like to think it's just empty, vain things that are meaningless. I think it's more than that. I think in the context it must have something to do with words that are scattering, words that are against God and against God's work. You know, I can be against God. Would you come here, please? I can be against God, against God by saying something I shouldn't say about this man who's trying to serve the Lord. And God marks that down as being against God. Would you stand, mother, and your two children right there? Just stand just a moment. I can be against God by saying something I should not say about this mother and her children, and they're trying to live the Christian life and raise these kids to serve the Lord. I could be against God by saying something that's hurtful or harmful to those people. It's not just throwing the Bible out and claiming to be an atheist or whatever. You and I are either gathering or we're scattering. Every day we live, every word we speak is either gathering or scattering. We've got to be gatherers. And the Lord teaches us that so much the more we must encourage and exhort one another as we see the day approaching. And anybody in their right mind sees the day approaching. And so the idle words, oh, be careful. Every word brought into judgment. Accounting. He says in verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Where do my words come from? The Lord said, exactly where they come from, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The closing part of verse 34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The last thing on God's earth I want to do is to hurt any of you or to suppress anything you want to do for the Lord. But let's get this straight now, okay? Have you been truly born again? Do you know the Lord Jesus? This is not something to trifle with. There's a real heaven and a real hell. It's not something to trifle with. Have you and I become careless about the way we speak about the things of God, the people of God, the work of God, the church of the living God, and people who serve the Lord? Careless, that's wrong. Wrong. Stand with Christ, stand with Christ workers, stand with Christ work. Everything we're doing is either gathering for the Lord. The people I speak to when I see them and the way I speak to them, the way I greet them, try to show them the kindness of the Lord, trying to live above feelings, and I don't succeed all the time, but to try to be an encourager, that's as if I were doing it to Jesus Christ himself. Agreed? Scattering or gathering, we must gather. And God in heaven help us. For our dear precious people are so troubled about what have I done? What have I done? If you have not made the full, final rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit deliberately of your own willfulness to the Holy Ghost, if you have not made the full, final, willful rejection of God, Spirit working in your life, you've not committed the sin of blasphemy. But once you cross that line, there's no heaven for you. There's no forgiveness for you. There's no forgiveness in this world or in the world to come. And our Lord warned these people, you attribute, you fail to see this work is the work of God that's been done in this man. You fail to see, you give that to the devil, you reject the Holy Ghost and the work of God. You could not do anything more dangerous than that. Anything. I think we ought to pause and just thank the Lord today that he's a God of mercy. And he puts up with all of us. And he gives us a new beginning. And we need to work on making the tree good. Here's a little mother who sits and listens. You make the tree good so you can have good fruit for your son. Make the tree good. Don't blame the whole world for your problems and things you've failed in. You just say, God, make me what I ought to be. And being what you ought to be, you will do what you ought to do. Take it to Jesus. And then you teach the next generation. Make the tree good, and it'll have good fruit. And the next generation, make the tree good, it'll have good fruit. Don't you think Jesus spoke plainly to us about that? You've been very patient with me, and I thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee that we can deal with solemn things. It's not always this way. But solemn, serious things. Take it to heart. Listen. Move forward. In Thy blessed name we pray. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you say in your heart, I want to get everything clean with God. There's some things in my life that are not clean with God, not right. I want to make the tree as good as I can make it. God helping me. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Would you lift your hand, hold it high? I want to make this tree good. Life will soon be over. Then in a moment, I want you to come and find a place to pray. You don't have to get in a hurry about it. You can get in a hurry about coming. Pray. And when you're praying and confessing to the Lord, you need to find other private, secret places where you can really get the dirty ditches cleaned out. I wonder how many of you say, well, I've got some things I've said and done, and I know the Lord's going to chasten me for it. Oh, dear God in heaven, what can I do? Confess it. The Lord says, when we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. Now we're sowing and reaping. Stop sowing these things of the flesh. If you're young, prepare for a happy, peaceful, calm old age. Some people say, well, I'm really going to get all this right with the Lord when I get to be 60 or 70 years old. No, you'll have so much to deal with in the chastening hand of God when you're 60 or 70 years old. You're going to be miserable. How many of you ever saw businesses fail and you just didn't know why in the world, how in the world it failed this late in life? How did somebody make these kind of mistakes? Or someone go through something that was just hard for you to imagine how they went through it. I'm not saying all of that is God's chastening. That's left to the Lord. The people who know it's God's chastening are the people to whom it happens. But there are deliberate things we can do to get clean with God. Deliberate things. We want to sing that same hymn in just a moment. Go through with God. Above thine own ambitions here. Another voice is sounding clear. It is the call of God to thee. Oh, leave thy all and follow me. Go through with God. Thy vows to pay. Thy life upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to thee God's very best. God's very best. Let's stand quietly. Father, for our dear precious people who know that you're working on their heart by your Spirit, someone who's been trying, playing Christian, that needs to truly be born again. Many of thy children who want to be clean with thee. Everyone who raised his or her hand, and many who did not, may they come for true confession to thee, not to me, but to thee, Lord. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.